The message of the scriptures is that the fundamental spiritual issues do not change. So we don't have to consider how we're going to adapt the message of the gospel for the circumstances of this time, the latter portion of the second decade of the 21st century. The message that the apostles proclaimed does not need to be fixed and adjusted for the interests of the present generation. It is a timeless message because it addresses timeless needs. It is a message that is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel's power arises from the subject of its central theme. Salvation comes to sinners only through the work of Christ in his sinless life and sacrificial death. I was reading just yesterday about a case in the courts in the United Kingdom, I think in Northern Ireland, where several men who were preaching the gospel out in public on the street were arrested and charged with a crime because they had dared to say that there was only one way of getting to heaven, and that was through Christ. So some judge in the United Kingdom held them to have violated the law, because even though they were quoting from the Bible, he still said that that was not an indication that what they were saying was true, and that the idea that there was only one way by which people could get to heaven could not be true. So said the judge. But the scriptures are clear. Only through Christ do you come to the Father. And that is a theme that has drawn the opposition of hell throughout the centuries, and it has drawn the wrath of proud sinners who adhere to the devil's religion. In the new edition of The Current, you'll find part two of Dr. Panosian's story on Savonarola. It's the 500th anniversary year of the Reformation. And he speaks about Savonarola. Savonarola was persecuted because he made plain that there was only one way of salvation, and it was not through the church. The devil's religion is the religion of self-improvement and self-reformation. After all, if people can be masters of their own fates, they don't need a savior. If people are born inherently good, then they only need a little cleaning from time to time. The religion of humanism is not a recent invention. It goes all the way back to the fall of man, and the first act of defiance against the word of the Creator. In the first century after the coming of Christ, the old religion that went all the way back to the beginning, the religion of humanism, continued to batter away at the true religion of redemption. The focus of the satanic attack was then, and continues to be now, the God-given message of redemption through the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. So it is striking that the three occurrences in the New Testament of the phrase, the cross of Christ, those three occurrences that we take as our text today, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Galatians 6:12, and Philippians 3:18, that they provide insight for us to the struggle that surrounds the whole message of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming work on Calvary that we come here to remember today. We are coming to the Lord's table, coming to have set before us again this truth that the gospel does not change. So that the gospel that we consider today is the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians in the first century. But the devil's campaign to discredit the gospel does not change either. The gospel is a message full of wonder and a message for which many people have sacrificed everything they had, even though their names are forgotten in history. God has not forgotten them. The struggle that surrounds the gospel's central theme is a struggle that will continue until the end of time. It is a struggle that calls for fresh commitment on our parts every time we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is part of the design of the Lord's Supper. Because as time passes, those who stand beneath the cross of Jesus face more and more opposition. There is indeed a cry for the soldiers of Christ to toil beneath the banner of the cross. So in these three verses of Scripture, we find set before us the subject of the battle that rises from the truth about Christ and His sufferings. So we come here to view the warfare of the cross. The warfare of the cross. So we come here to partake again of the elements of the Lord's Supper and the surroundings that we have by God's providence are peaceful and comfortable, but let them not mask from our view the reality that the cross is at the center of a historic struggle. We come to remember the cross of our Savior. So we're not here today to engage in speculations about philosophy. We're not here to dwell on the ramblings of those the world considers to be wise. We're not here to propound the message of liberalism that Jesus, after all, was just a man and a very noble teacher, but just a man. We are here today to ponder His cross. You see, surrounding His cross, there is warfare. And it's warfare in which Christ's followers are engaged. The Epistle of Jude exhorts us to contend earnestly. The idea is of agonizing earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. So I want us, as we prepare to partake of these elements, I want us to consider this warfare and to resolve to be found steadfast as soldiers of the cross. Now we have these three verses that we have taken, and each one of them presents a different aspect of the warfare. So let us look at 1 Corinthians 1:17, first of all, where we encounter the subversion of the cross. Not the subversion that comes from the cross, but the subversion that has the cross as its target. Because we read in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1 that the apostle spoke about making the cross of none effect. The enemy has various methods by which to accomplish the strategic goal that he has in mind of diverting the attention of people from this message, Christ and him crucified. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that when he came to Corinth, which was an awful place, a place of moral debauchery, really, he came there, he said, and that was the only message he was intending to preach, Christ and him crucified. So we read here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17 that there is not a frontal assault on that truth, as we will see elsewhere. Here we find the subtlety of using words. Notice what Paul said. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. That is, not as an exercise in rhetoric. The text suggests to us here that the wisdom of words propounds a way of subverting the message of the cross. And this subversion focuses on religious works. Because part of the division that existed in Corinth was to do with baptism. Notice that Paul says in verse 13, "Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? How can some of you say you are of Paul? You were not baptized in the name of Paul." And Paul makes it plain here that the baptism of the believers was not his principal calling. In other words, he was saying baptism as a religious work was not a focus of his ministry. He was not disregarding it or disrespecting it, but saying that was not what he was about. But this text also suggests that the cult of personality makes the cross of none effect. For what do we find in Corinth? We find divisions. Divisions on the basis of personalities. You find that in verse 12 that we read. Notice what he says. This was true of every single buddy person in the church. Every one of you say it. Here's what some say. Well, I'm for Paul. I am of Paul. I am a believer in what Paul said. Others in the congregation said, I am of Apollos. Really love his eloquence and his ability to speak so forcefully and beautifully. I'm of Apollos. And others said, we are for Peter. We tend toward the Jewish side. We are of Cephas. We follow after him. And then there was a fourth group, and they were the most pious of all in the congregation. But nonetheless, to be blamed, they said, we don't follow men. We are of Christ. We are the Christ party. But Paul said in each case, there was a preoccupation with personalities. And that this was a matter and a way of making the cross of none effect. And along with that went the danger of importing human philosophy into true religion. And here was a great danger in the first century world. The Corinthians were enamored of Greek philosophy, Greek wisdom. Of the Sophia, to use the Greek word for wisdom, philosophy. There were some using this philosophy, which literally means the love of wisdom. There were some who tried to join the Greek secular philosophy with the various aspects of it that were devoted to the worship of the gods. They wanted to join it to the gospel. So we have this Greek wisdom. Let us combine it with the gospel and make a new message. And we witness the very same thing in our own time. It has never stopped. People are always saying, well, the gospel's nice. Those are nice ideas. But we need other things to be added to them. In the 19th century, yes, well, we take the Bible as being a valid religious book. But now that Darwin has published his book on the origin of species, we can combine those things into the Bible. And that has not gone away in the 21st century. But the judgment of the Spirit of God is that this kind of an amalgamation or a hybrid is a subversion of the cross. It robs the cross of what? Of its power and its glory. Paul was warning against diluting religious truth and religious discourse. Paul said, I'm not using wisdom of words. Because the people in Corinth wanted dialogue. Some of them were not happy about the authoritative preaching that Paul was doing of the gospel. They wanted to sit down and have a confab, if you will, and talk about their views. They wanted a conversation in which all the points of view were equally valid. And Paul said such an approach made the cross of none effect, because ultimately it was an attack upon Christ. So let us remember that alternate theories about the cross have at their target line Jesus Christ himself. So, Paul was saying in verse 18, the preaching of the cross to those who perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we come to this table today to be reminded once again of the great work of Christ upon the cross. And Paul is saying that this preaching of the cross that goes on through the partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper is the power of God. Well, let us come now to the second of our texts. And we go here to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And here we come to deal with the reproach of the cross. For we read here, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Notice the last part of this text, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't want the persecution. The Galatians, who came to Christ through the apostles' ministry, fell under the influence of the Judaizers. The Judaizers. The ones who wanted the Gentiles who trusted Christ to be circumcised so that they could boast of a pure Judaism in Christianity. So that they could tell people, in effect, it's all well and good for the Gentiles to become Christians as long as they become Jews first. They didn't want to be seen as repudiating Judaism and being marked off from Judaism. Paul spoke to the Galatians about those who were afraid to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And that brings to us the whole notion of reproach. The cross was a place of reproach. It was a place of shame. It was a place of embarrassment. A place of humiliation. And at the Lord's table, we come to remember what our Lord endured in the redemption of his people. It wasn't simply the physical agony. It was that, but it wasn't simply that. It was the shame. It was being treated as a criminal. It was being stripped of everything that would give any modesty at all. It was humiliation. And those who proclaim this message of the cross are going to be misunderstood and savagely attacked. What, you're saying that what I'm doing is not going to help at all? You're an enemy of my freedom and my liberty. This reproach appears in the rebuke of human pride. And here is why people despise the message of the cross. Because the message of the cross is telling them, you cannot save yourself. What do you mean? I most certainly can. I'll do the best I can. And God will overlook the rest. No, he won't. Jesus went to the cross to demonstrate the reality of that truth, that God will not overlook the rest. This reproach also attaches to the separation from the world. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for just a moment, Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We come to the Lord's table to remember again that our place is with Christ. Our place is to be identified with Christ and to bear his reproach. Because the cross is the rejection of human philosophy, of human wisdom. So Paul was underscoring here the reproach of the cross. Only lest they should suffer persecution. What is that telling us? Those who take their stand with Christ, they will suffer persecution because they are standing for the message of the cross. And then let us turn to the third of these texts in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The opponents of the cross. The opponents of the cross. Yes, there are people who are against the cross. They despise it. Paul says in this text, for many walk. Notice how he put that. Many. Many walk. Of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So here is a reference to those who are ashamed of its reproach, those who are trying to subvert the message of the cross. They are enemies of the cross. Members of the apostasy. Turn to the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, next to the last book of the New Testament. Here's the description of these who are enemies of the cross. Verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Here are the opponents of the cross. Here are the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the message of the gospel, members of the apostasy, blasphemers of the true Christ. Here we have the Antichrist and all of his hosts, people who love the world and love what's in the world. Paul wrote of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. What does Paul say about these enemies of the cross? He said that the fact that it exists, this enmity, caused him grief. He said he was weeping as he wrote these words, to have so many opposed to the cross. But the grief that he had did not soften his resolve to defend the cross, to defend the gospel that Christ called him to preach. I think it's well to come back to that. I find when I come back to read the words of Paul and think of him as an actual person in the first century, experiencing all of the things that he experienced for the sake of Christ and the gospel of the cross, then I'm encouraged not to be surprised that there are still all about me enemies of the cross. The grief did not soften his resolve. He refused to give any quarter in his stand for the truth. And what an encouragement to us as we would come to the Lord's table to have that same reminder delivered to us again. You don't give any ground. This is the truth. In a day when so many are giving ground, giving it away, not just step by step, but mile by mile. Let the people of God come to the Lord's table and remember again the power of the cross and resolve that they will not surrender in the warfare of the cross, but that they too will be steadfast, not enemies of the cross, but proponents of it, willing to bear the reproach in order that the glorious gospel of Christ will continue to be proclaimed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today, and indeed give us grace to come to the table of the Lord.